Hey friends, welcome again to our Sunday School podcast. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10. In the last few chapters, we've seen the ministry of Jesus, and now Jesus is actually going to give his authority to his disciples, and they are going to go out and they are going to participate in the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus, he never calls anyone to mission without equipping them for it. Hey friends, we are here once again for our Sunday School podcast, looking at Matthew's gospel. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 10, and I am joined by Marty Crawford and AC Freeze, two dear friends of mine, and we're going to be looking at this chapter that really has the theme of Jesus equipping where he calls. So Jesus does not call to mission without equipping for it. So Marty and AC, it's great to have both of you. Let's jump right in. Chapter 9 ends with a very well-known verse. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Chapter 10 begins with that first group of laborers, the apostles. And Jesus calls them to himself, and he gives them the same authority that he has shown in the previous chapters over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal diseases. This is really a pretty profound moment here. Speak to this giving of Jesus' own authority to his disciples.
Well, I think one of the things that's interesting about it is the Lord has put us into Homewood, Alabama, and we have neighbors and friends, and they get sick, and they need food. They may need their lawn mowed, and he's equipped us to see those things and to be that kind of a healing balm in our community. This was the resources that Jesus gave to the disciples to send them out. Well, we have to realize that he's given us resources too, and we need to take those resources and apply them in our community and in the places that we have influence, our job, the gas station, wherever it is. We are required and should enjoy God giving us gifts to say a kind word, offer a word of prayer, or whatever's appropriate. And I think that's what's exciting to me, that I can have a supernatural ministry just like these guys did, even though it may not look the same over 2,000 years, but I still think it would be an exciting thing to be involved in ministry because Jesus is empowering it, not me.
Absolutely. The Jesus empowering, just it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're all empowered, not because of us at all, actually in spite of us. And God's Spirit overcomes us so that we might minister to others. We might give, we might lay down our lives, do whatever God's calling us to do, just like you said.
Great word. And look at who he empowers here. It's a pretty unique bunch of guys. Sandy Wilson would call these guys knuckleheads, right? The three of us are knuckleheads, so this fits. We can relate. But look at this group. We know a lot about Peter. He was a hothead. He was a failure. And he's the first one mentioned. Keep going down. We've got James and John, the two brothers that come to Jesus and ask him for glory and greatness. You've got Matthew, right? The tax collector. He's in bed, so to speak, with the enemy. But then you have the complete opposite in Simon the Zealot. He's a freedom fighter. He's kind of this far-right extremist militia type. And then Judas, the one who betrayed him. So this is very encouraging. Apostles means sent ones. AC, you already mentioned Jesus has sent us here, first and foremost, to Homewood, Alabama, to Birmingham, Alabama. These apostles, these sent ones, it's a community of very different individuals. And they're sinners that are all transformed by grace. It's very clear they're not saints without problems. That's very encouraging, I think, for the church, for us to just look at this list. They're former enemies, they're failures, they're knuckleheads, and this is who Jesus chooses to give his authority to. So there's hope for all of us.
Simon the Zealot took a vow to kill somebody like Matthew if they ever got the opportunity. I mean, you just wonder if Matthew could sleep very well at night.
Exactly.
This guy took a vow to kill him. Here they are on the same team.
But they've been redeemed, and while there's a diversity of personality, and we see that all around, a diversity, but within that diversity, there's a unity of purpose and a unity of calling. And in this case, the sending, Jesus is sending them out with a simple purpose.
Good reminder, Marty, of the church really is unified in its purpose, but it's diverse in its people and its gifts. Jesus is the one that sends them out. They are sent out by Jesus. In this context, it's a very particular mission. We see in verse 5 and 6 that to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now's not the time to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. We're going to see that later, Matthew 28, and certainly moving into Acts. The gospel is going to go out further than just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we see again, they are going with the same proclamation as Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and doing the same ministry that Jesus has done. We've been looking at for a number of chapters now, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons. And then Jesus gives them some instructions of how to do this. He tells them, don't do this to make money. I think we can look at this and say, look, it's fine to make a living doing this. It's not fine to make a profit, to do this simply for commercial ends. And then also he gives them some instructions about when you're on this mission, you're going to get some different responses. Some people might be receptive to it. Other people might not be receptive to it. He says, you know, if you go into a town, stay there. But if they're not going to receive you or listen to you, verse 14, shake off the dust from your feet and leave. How does that inform our mission? Just these travel instructions, if you will, it's instructions for mission that Jesus has given us. How does that inform us here in the 21st century?
I think one of the problems I have and one of the things that I need to work on is early on in a conversation, I need to mention the name of Jesus. I need to identify with my Savior early on in the conversation so they know where I'm coming from. It's very interesting when people are hurting, sick, have trauma in their family. It's not a very short step to ask them, have you considered looking to Jesus for your answer as opposed to whatever you're looking for? A lot of times that just means paying attention. You just got to pay attention to the world that's around you. Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And that's where he puts us at any given moment. And I think we just need to be ready to identify with Jesus and just see if there's an opening. If there's not, drop it.
Another thought, he guarantees you, you're not going to bat 1,000.
That's a good point.
There's going to be some places that will listen, and there's going to be some that won't. He'll talk later about judgment and persecution. But even right out of the gate, hey, there's going to be some folks who just won't listen. So you know that going in.
And I think for a culture that is full of, well, to an extent, we're all people pleasers. Nobody just loves rejection. And we can be assured here that it's not us that's being rejected. Jesus actually identifies as the one who's being rejected. And there's a pretty strong judgment warning here in verse 15. As well. But you've got to think if you're the disciples at this point, they've up to this point, they've seen a little bit of trouble, but not anything like they're going to see. And Jesus is laying on the idea that there is going to be difficulty and trouble here. Probably the most explicit that he's been in the Gospel of Matthew, at least so far. And so in verse 16, one theologian says, this is the motto of the mission right here. This is the motto of the mission. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Earlier in Matthew, Matthew records Jesus saying that the world is full of lost sheep. And now he's saying that the world is full of threatening wolves. And I think it's a both and, but our encouragement comes here right at the beginning. I am sending you. It's a reminder to us. I am sending you. And we're sent out as sheep. You know, sheep are gentle. They're peaceful. They're harmless. They're not violent. Wolves really are the exact opposite of those things. I had the privilege of actually seeing the Druid wolf pack in Yellowstone National Park. That's a menacing bunch. Even from hundreds of yards away, you just felt, wow, if I were closer to them, I'd be in real danger. Even before we get to serpents and doves, right? Jesus is laying on the animal imagery here, but what does that look like for us to be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves? Just respond to that.
What happens when sheep go out among wolves is the wolves devour the sheep. I mean, it's simple. That's kind of a guarantee. Jesus is saying, you're going to be devoured. And we only have to look at Jesus' life to see that's what happened. And actually, you just get to Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. And we know he's going to be beheaded. Again, Jesus is beginning to introduce the disciples to a deeper level of his commitment. Jesus's commitment, what he's calling them to, will include that. I remember the old story about the sheep and the wolves. The punchline, if you will, is that at some point, we're really all wolves. By God's grace, by the work of his Spirit, wolves can turn into sheep. Ultimately, that's going to be going on, but there's going to be persecution. There's going to be some sheep being devoured.
And I think part of this is when you start growing in your walk with the Lord, you start being equipped with certain principles of life, certain insights and wisdom. You've got things that you know are rock solid. And so when you run into somebody that is caught up in the bankruptcy of their own ego, in the frustration of their own personal satisfaction, and you expose that bankruptcy, and you expose that falseness, and you expose that foolishness, do it gently. Don't do it with all your howitzers. If you're going to expose the bankruptcy of somebody's lifestyle, do it in such a way that you're gentle. Don't do it because you've learned all these great truths of life. Do it in such a way as to communicate what Jesus would do and that he would love them and accept them. And that's not easy. And I think that's the dichotomy here of what we're seeing.
You said love, and I think that's it. When he says be as innocent as doves, I think that's a lot of what's being said is, right, you do this out of a total motive of love and nothing else. And if your desire is to just expose them, well, that's a poor desire. The desire is to love them and to see them transformed. You need the wisdom when to speak and when to push and when to maybe not push quite as hard.
I think it's a huge temptation for Christians. It always has been. If the world is made up of threatening wolves, then you've got to be a wolf yourself. And I think we see that now in some ways. We're not called to fight fire with fire. AC, I really appreciate the insight that you gave because it takes incredible humility. That's been a theme of Matthew's Gospels, popped up almost in every one of the chapters, of just a posture of humility. And we see that here. And Marty, you said at verse 17, beware of men. I mean, that starts with me. We're called to beware of ourselves, actually, right? To have a healthy mistrust of ourselves. But what Jesus goes on to say is that do not expect exemplary treatment from other people. Actually, expect to be mistreated, and goes through a number of ways that that's true. And then in verse 20, marries this word and spirit that reminds us that Matthew actually doesn't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. John probably does more than any of the others, but here the Spirit will combine God's word that hopefully we've been hiding in our hearts, and we will know how to respond. We will know how to testify. Verse 22, the certainty that Jesus gives us that our destiny is universal human hatred. He's already told us in the Beatitudes, but you're called to universal love of even your enemies. But by the way, you will be hated by all. We live in that tension as Christians of we know that the gospel is the aroma of Christ for some, and it's the stench of death for others. And so we don't actually know all the time who's going to hate us and who's actually going to respond, because the Holy Spirit is actually at work as we're on this mission. Now, let's talk about this for a minute, because all three of us, we love missions. We love the worldwide church. We know that there is persecution happening around our globe that you think they just pulled it straight from Matthew chapter 10. There may be some ways that we experience that individually and corporately as Christians in America. But when I read this, I never think about me. So there'd be another other episode to talk about the church in this pluralistic democratic society that we live in, that in a lot of ways is just antithetical to the gospel and to the teachings of Jesus. That'd be a whole other episode. But we really don't experience the type of trouble and persecution here. And so I think one of the things that this should do is that it should drive us to pray for the church that is being persecuted, that is fearing for their very physical lives, whether that's in Nigeria, North Korea, China, wherever it might be. That should drive us to prayer. And in verse 24 and 25, Jesus talks about this trouble. You read testimonies of those who are being persecuted around the globe. Their unique ability, maybe, to identify with Jesus is astounding. We've all read their testimonies. And I think this is why. A disciple is not above his master, his teacher, nor a servant above his master. This disciple's relationship with Jesus, what Jesus is saying without them really knowing it now, is I'm actually not calling you to anything that I'm not going to fully experience myself. We're going to hear a lot more, especially in the apostolic writings of the New Testament, about what it means to suffer with Jesus. And Jesus is beginning to hint at that now. 26 through 42, we'll spend just a few moments here. Jesus has said some pretty troubling things. And so what could that produce in disciples? Fear. And so 26 through 33, he addresses that fear. And he calls us away from that fear. How does he do that? Well, first, he in a sense says, don't fear man, fear God. Layman's terms, what does it mean to fear God?
I'd say fear of God is a deep respect for his person and his word, and then adjusting your life as he empowers you to live in conformity with those things. None of us do it perfectly, but the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and all those things come together. But yeah, a life-changing respect and honoring of who he is.
Yeah, I agree with Marty. It's respecting his omnipotence, respecting his sovereignty. It says in Psalms 139 that his thoughts towards us are more numerous than the grains of sand. I'm so simple-minded, I can barely think one thought at a time. But imagine his thoughts towards me are more numerous. So he's not limited. Consider, contemplate what's best for me. And then I've got to ask the question, do I want to go along with him, or do I want to do it my way with my little singular stupid thought? to me, the fear of the Lord is respecting his sovereignty. And like Marty said earlier, his love. And he does this because he loves me. What's beautiful about this passage in Matthew, Jesus is the master teacher, and he doesn't do things at one level. He starts these guys out ministering to other Hebrews where they have some common ground, but soon he'll send them out into the whole world. He's training them, and then he knows they're going to fail. And so he's telling them, but he's also going to bring them back, and he's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. He's in a training program in the process of sending them out into the world to teach in the world. So the beauty of this chapter is just seeing these young guys get started in their walk of faith and their success in ministry. We have the privilege of history to know how they end. You think these guys will never amount to much. They ended up spectacular.
The reassurance that Jesus gives them, again, in the midst of this, talking about persecution, talking about they called the master of the house Beelzebub. Then you get the sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There's that sovereignty and just the deep care and understanding that Jesus has. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And for some of us, our number is...
It doesn't take much effort.
getting smaller. But, you know, super encouraging, super caring, loving, reassuring words from Christ. You are of more value than many sparrows. I value you, 12 disciples, so deeply. I actually know every hair on your head. I know exactly what's going to happen as you go out through these towns and really through the rest of your lives, and you have great value. Man, that's encouraging. That'll put you on the road. That'll get you out the door to go do some missions.
Well, I think that's actually a great place to land the plane. We've got verses 34 through 42. I want to encourage you to read those. But this entire chapter has been about Jesus inviting us to participate in his mission as he equips us, as he resources us. And he does not send us blindly. He tells us what to expect. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit to actually carry out this mission. So AC, Marty, thank you for joining me today as we've just looked at chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel. Join us next week as we look at chapter 11 together.